Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read and then we'll have prayer and then go into the sermon. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 35, is going to be a loose starting place, a springboard for the word this morning. Luke chapter 12, 35 through 48. Title of the message today is The Privileges and Responsibilities of Sons of God. And ladies, that is daughters of God as well. Luke 12, 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, and this is what you may want to underline this morning, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your anointing because I can do nothing. You know my struggles even with weakness this day and sleepiness that the enemy tried to put upon me this morning. But I stand, Lord, upon your word, and I stand in faith that you provide that which we do not have, and that it is your anointing that will bring forth the word this morning, that you will speak what you desire to be spoken. I thank you for this word you've placed upon my heart for some time, and I ask that today would be a divine moment for those who are listening. Lord, that you would convict and you would bring us, Lord, to a place of obedience. Lord, that we would be faithful stewards in your household, faithful servants of all that you have entrusted to us. I pray, Lord God, that you would give clarity of thought and speech to me as I bring the word, and clarity of thought to those who are listening. Anoint the ears of your servants that they might hear. And Jesus, above everything else, be lifted up and be glorified today in this place. We love you, we worship you, and we desire that you would have your way here in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is going to lead us into a subject. I'm going to begin by highlighting just a few verses, just to bring us to the principle. And then I will draw out what I believe the Lord has put on my heart to speak on today. And as I said in my prayer, it's something that I've been thinking about for some time and waited for the opportunity that the Lord would have me to share it. So, in verse 35, excuse me, it says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. This speaks of two things. It speaks of being prepared. If you remember, Jesus girded his waist. That was a custom because they wore long robes. They would draw them up, tie them around their waist so that they could work. If they were in the fields or whatever they were doing, Jesus girded his waist and knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples. It is being a servant. It's a sign of servanthood and of being ready to work, ready to do the things that God has called us to do. And so he says, let your your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Lamps burning means that there's light that's being shed upon the subject. In other words, Jesus said that we ought to always watch and pray. And He gives divine illumination. He gives light to show us the things that are transpiring. This entire parable is about the servant who is slothful and about the master who is returning. We know that our Lord is returning. Amen. He's coming again and He has rewards for those who served Him. And He has loss of rewards for those who have, for those who are believers and yet have not done the will of God. And so we are talking in the context of this, of servanthood and of a master. In verse 36, it says that He will return. In the middle of the verse, He will return from the wedding. And when He comes and knocks, they may open to Him immediately. There's coming a time when Jesus is going to come. He won't have to knock when He comes this time. The Bible says in Revelation that He is knocking on the door of the church even now because He's to be Lord of the church, and so many shut Him out. And the Word says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But the time is coming when He's going to come as conqueror and as king, and He won't be knocking on any doors. He will be standing exactly where He desires to stand. In verse 39 and 40, I'm not going to read them again, but it speaks of being on guard against Satan, a guard against the thief who would come into the house. It says, if the servant knew that his house was going to be robbed, he would have watched and he would have been careful. And we see all the time in our walk with God that Satan wants to come into the house of God and into our individual lives, and he wants to steal that which God has entrusted to us. He wants to get us off track in order that we might not fulfill the purposes of God. And he says, there is a judgment. Listen closely. It's not just a sad thing when Satan steals from the church. It is a shameful thing, and it is a thing that requires judgment. And you see that at the end of this parable. He will judge those things that happened because we were not diligent and we were not faithful servants. In verses 45 and 46 is the judgment upon those who have been given much and yet who have not produced much with what they have been given. And then in 48, the last part of verse 48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. You've heard this over and over in the church, but I want to say it again this morning. He who receives much, of him more is required. If you've been given much, much is required. If much has been committed to you, then you are required much by the Lord. And I can't imagine a person sitting in this place to whom God has not given much and entrusted much. Amen? So you just acknowledged before Him that you've been given much, and therefore much is required of you. So very simple but a very serious message today. I want you to turn just briefly to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is probably the only, well, there'll be one other scripture. It's after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Because there's a subtitle to this message. It's how you can make a difference. How can I make a difference in the kingdom of God? And that seems like a distance away from the first title. The title that I gave you in the beginning is the privileges and the responsibilities of sons and daughters of God. And now I'm saying, how can you make a difference in the kingdom of God? Well, you can't make a difference unless a difference has been made in you. Amen? Now, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why were you created? For good works. Oh, my stars. For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has redeemed you and He has saved you from the foundation of the world. It was because He wants you to glorify Him and be a testimony in the earth by the good works that you do. Jesus said that the unbelievers, that others will see your good works and will praise God. They will come to praise God because of what they see in your life. Now I'm going to tie all this together in a moment because it seems that I'm going different places. And I'm going to say again, before you can begin to make a difference must be made in you. And so this message is for the church today, but if there's anyone here who's never experienced the new birth in Christ, then the rest of the message won't make a lot of sense to you. Because until you've been born again, you don't have anything really to offer spiritually that would make an impact on the world or that would produce good works for God. You say, well, I'm not necessarily what you would call born again, and I can work on Thanksgiving when you serve all those turkeys, and I can go out and I can feed the poor. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that all of those good works are nothing but wood, hay, and stubble unless they are done in Christ Jesus, in relationship with Him, and by the leading of His Spirit. Good works can't save you. You know that. No one can do enough good works to earn their salvation. Nevertheless, we have good works ordained for us if we are believers in Christ. Amen? It's what we've already read. So we have to be changed. There has to be a change in our life that we are a new creation in Christ. We're born again. Now, as you'll see in this message, it does not mean that you're necessarily super mature yet. We come to the Lord and we're a babe in Christ, and then we become a toddler, and then a pre-adolescent, and then an adolescent. There are Greek words for all of that in the New Testament. Then we become later sons of God. We are children of God. I'm not teaching some new theology here. We are born again and we are children of God where we once were children of Satan. We are children of God because we've received Jesus Christ into our lives. But we don't walk into maturity until we grow into the maturity. Amen? And God makes a distinction when He speaks of sons of God in His Word. And I'm talking about the privileges and the responsibilities of sons and daughters of God this morning. There are privileges and responsibilities in the kingdom of God. We don't like to hear about responsibilities. We like to hear about privileges. And we preach on privileges and we rejoice about privileges and we praise God for privileges at every prayer meeting and every worship service. But we don't talk a lot about responsibilities. That's something that you talk to your teenager about. Well, guess what? Most of us are teenagers in the kingdom of God, and Father has some things to talk to us about. In the time of Christ, this very parable, or in many cases a servant, would be servant of a wealthy household, and often as they grew in maturity as a servant, in other words, as they were entrusted with responsibilities and they were faithful, if this was a good servant and they were faithful in responsibilities, then the master of the house would entrust more to them, and not only more responsibility, but more freedom, more liberty. How many of you know that if you're able to handle great responsibilities, then you're entrusted with the liberty and the freedom to carry out those responsibilities? If in the workplace you have been entrusted with some things by your boss, and at some point he knows that you're faithful in those things, and he says, now I'm going to send you to the hardware store today. You take the company car. You know, he begins, that's a bigger responsibility, but there's a greater freedom that goes with it. Amen? You're being entrusted with more by the master. And so you find that there are slaves, or there were servants in the time of Christ who didn't live as what we, our mentality of slavery today, the harsh realities of a bad slave master. But here there's a servanthood where people willingly serve their master with a good heart and are entrusted with more, to where they become members of the family, part of the household, and they have a lot of liberty and a lot of freedom, but they're expected to still honor the master and to maintain the duties which he has placed upon them. But there's a point in a servant's life. Now I want you to listen closely. There's a point in a servant's life where his duties change in the motive for which they are done. In the beginning, a servant obeys and performs duties because he knows he is supposed to. Because he knows there are repercussions if he doesn't. Likewise, many Christians, many people come to the Lord and they obey the Lord. They learn. It's a part of your discipleship is that you learn to obey God. And in learning, initially, though your heart may be filled with love, because you're newly born again, but as you grow and as you study the Word of God, you are doing for the Master what you're expected to do, because you know that He's wise, you know He has a reason for His commandments, and you know that He is protecting you, and you know that He is seeing if you will be faithful, and all of these things. And so you're obedient because it's the right thing to do, and you're being obedient to the Word of God. But as the master entrusts more to the servant, and as the servant grows to love the master even more, there is to come a time when the servant does for the master, not out of duty, though it is duty. I'm not taking away from duty. But there's a time when the servant is no longer doing things out of duty, but out of love, out of loyalty for the master. And it's important that you understand this in this message today. And so with faithfulness and with increased responsibility, there comes multiplied privileges. Jesus said again, "Be faithful in little things, and I will make you ruler over much." Now let's talk about privileges first, because that's what we all like to hear about. Let's talk about privileges in the kingdom of God. As I see it, they fall into two categories. If I thought about it long and hard, there are possibly more, but I simplified this by narrowing these down to two categories. And the first set of privileges are all wrapped up in the promises of God. How many of you love the promises of God? I mean, we couldn't stand without the promises of God, could we? 7,000 in the Word of God. You don't have to worry about running out of a word to back up what you need. 7,000 promises in the Word of God. 7,000 promises that cannot be broken by God because He will not violate His own Word. 7,000 promises that are supernatural and provide supernatural help for you in time of need. 7,000 words from the Father saying, "I'm reliable, you can count on me, and you can stand upon my Word." 7,000 promises covering every possible situation in which you could find yourself. The privilege of asking in prayer falls under this. The privilege is to be able to ask. You can't. Let me just share this with you, and I don't want to draw this out, or I'll draw the message out too long. There is no other faith, I can say this confidently, there is no other faith by which you can so confidently and boldly go to deity and ask for what you need and have the promise that it's going to be answered there for you and know that you can stand upon that. You can't go to Muhammad, you can't go to Allah and ask and expect to receive, because in Islam, Allah is a capricious God. He acts on whims, and He doesn't give you promises which you can stand upon that are for your own good and your well-being and your relationship with Him. You can't go to Buddha and say, I don't have my rent this week. I need a supernatural intervention from you, Buddha, because Buddha can do nothing. He's laying in a grave somewhere. You can go all you want to any religious founder and you can say, "This is what I need in my hour of need," but they don't give you the promises nor the testimony of thousands of years that it will be answered. But here we have the great privilege of being able, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, to go boldly before the throne of Almighty God, and with all of the 7,000 promises in His Word to back us up, to say, "This is what I need, Father," knowing that He will not fail you. What an incredible privilege. Praise God. The privilege to ask in prayer, in which every need is covered: finances, loneliness, sorrow, need for the lack of strength, healing, victory, deliverance, whatever it may be. He is there and He answers prayer. This is the privilege of a servant. Listen closely. From the time you're born again, you have the privilege to go to the Father. But there is a walk with God that I'm talking about this morning. This is the privilege, the true privilege of sonship. Sonship. And you say, "Well, what do you mean by that? What are you speaking of when you speak of sonship?" In the time of Christ, and in many ancient societies, as a matter of fact, but in Jewish culture, you've got to understand that adoption was not what we think of as adoption today. Roman adoption was not, though it sometimes happened the way that we adopt today, it wasn't the same thing. The word means something different. And I'm going to give you an example. A Jewish father has a son. And the son's a little baby, and he's nurtured by his mother, and he grows. And in a few years, the father places him, this is a family of means. The family places him under the tutelage to be tutored and to be taught by a well-educated servant, someone in the household who has been elevated and has many responsibilities and many privileges and is able to teach. The son, now this is a true son by blood, this is the son of the father and the mother. The son is turned over to a tutor. And the tutor then raises that child, teaches him responsibility, teaches him how to read and write, teaches him the things that he needs to know to carry forth when the time comes and he's old enough to step into his father's shoes and to be a partner with his father, first of all, and then when his father passes on, to be able to take over for his father as the master of the household. Are you with me so far? At the time that he is old enough, generally around age 12, there's a ceremony. And the son, who is a son by birth, but is not called a son yet, is brought before his own father. And his father, as part of the ceremony, lays his hands upon his son and says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he adopts, in that culture, it's a different meaning of the word, but he adopts this son who has been turned over to someone else to be trained, has proven himself, now he becomes truly his only begotten son in full stature and measure with all of the privileges that are about to be given him as a son of the father. He is taken in now as a partner. He now carries the authority of the father in places of business. He can go down to the marketplace and he can do business in the name of his father, and he carries that same authority that his father had. This is what the Bible is speaking of. This was not unknown to the people to whom Paul wrote the words when he spoke of us being adopted as sons. Yes, we are believers and we're children of God, but being adopted as sons speaks of a mature walk with Christ where you have been entrusted with responsibilities and you have learned and been faithful in those responsibilities. And so he now says, "I will make you ruler over much. You are my partner. You walk with me and I give you my authority so that you may stand in my place." And so as we mature in the faith and in the knowledge of God, even from our new birth, God gives us access by the blood of Jesus Christ to ask and to receive. But there's a level of faith where we're being responsible with what He has given us, and we can truly ask as sons and daughters of God. Now, I guess by now you may see that there's some overlapping in this, because this is not just a great privilege, it's also a great responsibility. You can't just say, "I have great privileges," and not say, "I have responsibilities." God doesn't just give out privileges and not responsibilities. They go hand in hand. If a person has great responsibilities, he has great privileges. If he has great privileges, he has great responsibilities. They go one with the other. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 15, verses 7 through 8. You see, to be a son and daughter of God, to go before the throne of God, and this is like a little sub thing within the message, is that you go with the expectation of answered prayer. Sometimes when you're first born again, just because God lavishes His love on you, you pray for anything and it seems like you'll get it. You know, people that are newborn in Christ, they're praying for the right parking place, and lo and behold, there's an open parking place right up next to the front door of the mall. And you're like, "Oh God, it's so good." And then you find, as He takes you through the schoolhouse of growing as a disciple, that sometimes He doesn't do that, because He wants to try your patience and He wants to work some character traits into you. And as you grow as a son or daughter of God, you also grow in knowing how to pray according to His will, so that you receive answer to prayer. But nevertheless, it is the Father's will that you receive answer to prayer. And I want to show you this in John 15, verses 7 and 8. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." See, there was a condition there. Sons of God abide in Christ and their words abide in them. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. What fruit is he talking about? You've got to read it in context. The previous verse. Answered prayer. Answered prayer is fruit that glorifies God. Answered prayer is fruit that glorifies God. In other words, when you pray specific prayers as a church or as an individual, when we come together for prayer meeting on Tuesday nights and the church is in a time of great need and we pray and God supernaturally answers, that is part of the works that He's talking about that glorifies Him. It glorifies God when His people have answers to prayer because it's a testimony to the world. And it's a great privilege to be able to go to the Lord in order to find that. Listen to some of these privileges. Don't turn to these. I'm just going to read them quickly. John 16:24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Philippians 4:19. How often we lean upon this one. My God will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. We have the privilege of hearing the voice of God and being instructed in the things of God. Isaiah 54:10. Listen at this. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be moved, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed. We need that, folks. Though the mountains be moved or be shaken, when our world is shaken, yet God says, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace. We will not lose the love of God for us. What can separate us from the love of God, Paul said? Nothing, not height, nor depth, nor principality, nor power, any of these things. We have the immeasurable love of God available to us, accessible to us, even when our world is being shaken all around us. Praise God. What privileges we have. We have access to peace. We have the voice of the shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they will not listen to the voice of another. We're not left in darkness, but we're given light that we might know the path that we are to take. We have a new nature, a new life, a new strength, all from the Father because of the new birth. Now I'm going to go to the second part of privileges. The first part of privileges was the promises of God and the access that we have. As if that's not enough, the second is power received. Power received. We are not only received and accepted by Christ and born again, we have great, and not only have great promises, but we've also been given supernatural power. Through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, there is a multiplied awareness that comes to us of spiritual realities. When you're surrendered to the Spirit of God and God's Spirit fills you, your spiritual eyes are open and your spiritual ears are open, and no longer is it all about the people around you and the circumstances of your life. Suddenly you begin to see in the spirit realm and you realize that there's a great war that's taking place over your very soul, and that Satan wants to steal, kill, and to destroy from your very life and to ruin you, that you might not follow Christ with all of your heart. But God plants His own life within you. Jesus comes to live within you. And how many of you know that where Jesus is, there is unlimited power? And so Christ comes and He shares His power with us that we might stand in a time of battle. Therefore, we are privileged now not only with the promises, but with a position of authority and power. I want to give you an illustration from the Word of God. When Joseph was taken out of prison and carried before Pharaoh because Pharaoh had these dreams that he could not interpret. And Joseph, by the Spirit of God, gave the exact interpretation of the dream. Not only gave the interpretation, but gave the wisdom of what to do with the interpretation and advised Pharaoh how his people could survive the coming years of famine. Pharaoh was so overwhelmed with the wisdom of this man that he took off his gold signet ring. That's the very seal of his authority. This is an you just don't realize what an amazing thing this is in the Word of God. That the Pharaoh of Egypt took his ring off of his finger and he put it on Daniel and said his voice will be, his power will be only second to mine in the kingdom. Whatever he says, I will back up. And so Joseph has no power in himself. He's a Hebrew. But now standing before the people of Egypt, because he has the signet ring and he has been granted the authority by Pharaoh, what he says now becomes law in all of the land of Egypt. When you were born again and you began to seriously follow the Lord and you begin to look to Him, He gives you, I don't know if it's the word tools or not, we'll cover them in a moment, but He gives you what you need. He gives you His ring of authority that you might stand in supernatural strength when all of the world is looking at you and when Satan is coming against you, you have authority. And that sounds so far-fetched to some of you, but you cannot live the Christian life without this. You must know that you have authority in Christ over demonic powers. You must know that you have the authority to stand and that you don't have to just hope that you'll make it. You can stand knowing that you'll make it because what you say by faith based upon the Word of God is backed up by God Himself. We have this power inherent in three things specifically. The name of Christ, the Word of God, and the blood of Jesus. These are three things that are given to us upon which we stand, knowing that they offer us power and authority. It flows from the throne of God by Jesus Himself. And so we don't want to make magic out of it. Some Christians make magic out of it. Oh, I just plead the blood of Jesus over this, and I plead the blood of Jesus. You know, they're not wrong. But sometimes it just gets to be a formula. The name of Christ, the Bible says that God says, I will exalt my name above my word. That's one of the most puzzling and amazing statements in the Bible to me. I will exalt my name above my word. You know, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word abides forever. But how much more the name of God, the name of Christ, that His name is endued with power and authority, and He has been given, as He said, before this you've not prayed in my name, now you pray in my name. You know, a servant could go down to the marketplace. This is a great privilege. Servant that was entrusted, a servant who has maybe been elevated to sonship, because this could also happen to a servant in a master's household, that he would adopt him as his son and give him the privileges. Servant goes down to the marketplace and does business. He goes to the market. He gets all of this meat from the meat market and all of these vegetables and all of this stuff. And he says, charge it to my master. Takes it home because his word is based upon his master's word. And you know, in everything that we need, you know, I don't want to reduce this to the prosperity teaching that we hear on TV, but it's true that in everything that we need, we simply go to God the Father and we say, Lord, I don't have it in myself to pay for this. I need it. Charge it to Jesus. He's already paid for it. Because He has given us the authority to use His name to receive everything of the 7,000 promises that He has given us in His Word. Somebody should say, what a privilege. What a privilege. I think that too many want privileges but don't want responsibilities. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on the responsibilities of being a Christian. Because we want to come and get free grace, praise God for it, have our sins washed away, and then go out and do whatever we want to do and let everybody else do the work of the kingdom so often. In this sense, this is the last part of the message. I'm not doing a whole message on it. I probably won't do it justice. But you'll understand the principle. You want to be who God wants you to be? And you want to rise up and have him call you son, daughter, entrust to you, answer your prayers, walk with you, let you be a partner with him in the things of the kingdom of God. You want to make a difference in somebody's life? You want to make a difference in the kingdom of God? Well, then you have to be a faithful servant in the things of God. The faithful servant can't choose the privileges and not the responsibilities. And you know, sometimes when that servant was scrubbing the floors or overseeing of other servants who were scrubbing the floors, at one point in his life, it was him. He was scrubbing the floors before he was entrusted with more. And at one point in his life, it was he who was having to take care of the family pets and carry away their poop. And it was he who was having to change the baby's diapers, the sons and daughters of the master of the household. And it was he who was having to do all the digging out in the garden and planting the seeds. It was he who was having to do all the menial things. And yet, because he's faithful in those things, his master entrusts him with much. And how many of you know that once he is entrusted with much, though he may have authority, he still has the heart of a servant that he will do whatever needs to be done. He doesn't ever graduate from being a servant in heart. I want you to remember that our salvation is free to us. It cost Jesus dearly. It cost him everything. It is free. But being a son and daughter of God requires action, requires commitments, requires responsibilities. And if we love him, as I mentioned earlier, that transition phase, if we love him, these things will not be done out of a sense of duty, but it will be love that motivates them. That's the problem with some of you today, is that the Spirit of God wants to use you and he wants to do things in your life. And the things that he has first told you to, the basics of discipleship, you see those things as duties rather than privileges. You see those things as have-tos rather than get-tos. Oh, I've got to go to church this morning. Oh, I've got to go to church tonight. Oh, I've got to go down there and work on this project or that project. Oh, I've got to pray today, or oh, I've got to study, or whatever it may be. And you see it as a duty rather than as a privilege. And so the things that you do, if they're done out of sense of duty, and there are duties, that's part of the point of this message. Church Christians don't like to talk about duties because we're so wrapped up in all the privileges and the freedom. But a servant has duties. And sometimes duties get old, but they have to be done out of love, out of a right attitude. I'm just going to list seven of these, the duties and the responsibilities of a son of God or a daughter of God. The first one, some of these are personal, some of these are corporate church related. First is personal. Moral responsibility. Moral responsibility. Over and over the New Testament tells us that we are to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. In fact, that's part of what James says is the heart of true religion or true faith. Paul says, I'll give an example, do not let fornication be named even once among you in the churches. Don't even let it be named once among you. And yet our society and our church society is saturated with far worse than fornication. That's a starting point. But with perversions and many things, and it's just as rampant inside the church as it is outside the church overall. But a servant who is a son or daughter of God is charged with moral responsibility. If you can't walk a moral... This is so unpopular that what I'm saying. If you can't walk a moral life, then you can't go out and say, I'm a Christian. You can't testify to Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have no testimony. Because the Bible says that it's a shame for it to even be named as happening among the people of God. We are to walk a clean life. We're to have clean hands and a pure heart. That means daily repentance and daily putting down the flesh and walking in such a way as to honor and to please God. Morality is not just right sexuality. Morality has to do with every right or wrong that touches your life. The Bible says that thieves and fornicators and liars and all of these different things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we just cast that verse out while we say, oh, thank you, Lord, that everything's under your blood. The Bible says that if our sins are under his blood, there'll be such a love for him that we will seek with all of our being to be obedient to him, leaning upon the Holy Spirit because we don't have the strength to do it in ourselves. So number one, your responsibility is to live a moral life so that outsiders can't even find fault with you. Your second responsibility is to give. To give. I'm not a pastor who preaches a lot on giving. I trust that people who come to Christ, you're in Sunday school here, you're in Bible study, you get grounded in the Word of God, you know that it's right to tithe, you know that the Word of God teaches tithing, that the first 10% of your income does not belong to you, it belongs to God, and if you keep it, the Bible says that you're a thief, that you're taking it when it doesn't belong to you. I know I've told this story before, but I remember Fuchsia Pickett, a godly, elderly teacher in the kingdom of God that we used to hear her teach from time to time. And she was real popular in the charismatic circles. And she arrived in town to teach at a church for the weekend. And the church sent a young man to pick her up from the plane and to take her to her hotel room. And when she saw him there in the airport, he was holding up a sign that, you know, Fuchsia Pickett. And so they got together, and Spirit of the Lord apparently gave her discernment for her to have said this. He picked up her bags, her luggage, and started to lead her out of the airport. And she said, wait a minute, young man. She said, do you tithe? And he turned red and he said, no, ma'am, I don't. And she said, put my bags down. No thief is carrying my baggage. You know, we think, oh my gosh, how could she be so harsh? But really, that's the seriousness, the reality of the matter, is that God has commanded us to give. It's not an option. It's part of our duties, our responsibilities. You know, in order for the Church of Jesus Christ to carry the gospel around the world and effectively be a witness for Jesus Christ, there must be the resources to do that. And God has ordained how those resources are to come. And I know many have wondered over the years why we don't do it some other way. Because in some measures, we have fundraisers. Just like last night, we had the Russian Tea Party for the mission trip. But that is for a special thing that we were raising money to send Leah and Michelle to Siberia and to bring them back. Praise God. But that's not the upkeep and the ongoing work day in and day out of the church. God has ordained that the church be sustained by the tithes and offering of His people. And that is the way that it is firstly to be done. And so you have a second responsibility. That is to be a tither, to give. It is a major responsibility in the kingdom of God. When you study the parable of the talents, you find that not one of them was entrusted with money to use for themselves. It was all. Everything that we have is to be used as God directs us to use it. The third responsibility is to family. To family. And I'm speaking specifically to husbands and wives, according to the words of Paul, to love one another and to serve one another, to be willing to lay down your lives for one another and to raise children in the fear and the knowledge of God. Everything else comes second place. Every sports, every ball team, every musical event, every concert, every extracurricular activity, all the things that we go to for entertainment, everything that crowds into our lives, even your choice of work, comes second place to your loyalty to God and to His kingdom and His work and to your family, that you would be able to raise them in the church in the things of God. If whatever you are doing keeps you from being able to lead your family in the things of God, then you need to pray for God to change the makeup of the structure of your life and to show you how to do it. I know there are people here in this church who are doing both. They're maintaining that job in the workplace and they're fulfilling responsibilities here in the kingdom of God. And sometimes it's very hard for them. And then I meet people who say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that because I have to work or because I'm tired. And God has said that He comes first. He comes first. And so you can take it or leave it this morning. This is a responsibility and it is a privilege of being part of the kingdom of God. I don't have to be moral. Praise God, I get to be moral so the devil doesn't destroy my life. I don't have to be responsible in tithing. I get to be responsible so that when I have an hour of need, I know that my prayer is going to be heard and that God is going to meet every need that I have. I don't have to be responsible in my family life. I get to be responsible so that my family will be a testimony of the kingdom of God. The next one is responsibility to the assembly of the believers. It's not just a service, a worship service of convenience when you're able to come. It is in the church that we learn to build relationships and we make commitments to God and we learn to be faithful. It is in the church that we are fed the Word of God and we are given guidance in our own study of the Word of God that we might become sons and daughters in maturity in the things of God. And so, to gather for worship, to gather for instruction, to gather even for the Lord's Supper. You know, some people who say they're a Christian and they just hardly ever go to church. Let me tell you something. We're not... You know that this is a non-denominational, Spirit-filled church. We have liberty in worship. People shout, clap, and raise their hands. We don't believe in being bound by tradition, but we are bound by the Word of God. And I know that in some denominations, the Lord's Supper is this huge ritual. And in some it's every Sunday and it's this long ritual. In some they've made it just once every 3 months or even once a year because they think they have to make it this elaborate ritual that takes the place of a regular worship service. And so it is this huge thing with lots of all different parts to it and all of these things rather than the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus said that when you come together, it is appropriate that we partake of this. It is not an empty tradition and we are not bound by it, but it is a beautiful reminder of the grace of God that focuses our attention upon His crucifixion and His resurrection, because the Bible says we do this until He comes again. Until He comes again. And the Bible says the early church met on the first day of the week, every week, for the breaking of bread, for fellowship and prayers, and they received offering the first day of each week so that they would be equipped to do the work of God. That was the pattern in the early church, and it's the pattern for us. If you're not faithful in the assembly of God's people, you're not faithful at the Lord's Supper. And I think that you miss great things in your walk with God if you're not faithful at the supper of the Lord as He commanded. The responsibility to gather includes prayer. As I look through this Bible, as I look through the book of Acts and the New Testament, sometimes I doubt something that I have said before this congregation. But then when I think about it and I go back to the Word, I come back to it to say the same thing again. The early church was one continual prayer meeting. Meeting after meeting, they prayed. Yeah, they had sermons and they worshiped and they did all of these things. But the heartbeat of the church was the prayer meeting. It was out of the prayer meeting that they received power to go out and to do signs and wonders. It was from the prayer meeting that they discerned the will of God to know where to go as a church to carry the message of Christ. It was in the prayer meeting that people were strengthened, converted, and became followers of Jesus Christ. It was in the prayer meeting that the will of God was discerned so that individuals and the church could be obedient. It was in the prayer meeting that Christ was most present in His body. Why in the fourth chapter of Acts, when they gathered and prayed, the whole place was shaken by an earthquake. So powerful was the presence of Christ in the midst of His people. We've never even touched the surface of what God has for us when we come and we don't come, oh, because I've got to come on Tuesday night to prayer meeting. But we come because there's a heart that desires to be part of the heartbeat of what God is doing in the earth today. Anyone who calls himself a believer in Jesus Christ should take up the responsibility and the privilege of being faithful in the corporate prayer life of the church. I can't imagine in the book of Acts that there were times that people said, well, I'm going to go hear Paul preach, but I'm not going to be a part of the part of the rest of the life of the church, especially something as important as prayer. And then comes the responsibility to love one another. And it includes what the New Testament calls hospitality. Everyone's not able to open their homes in the kind of hospitality that some do. In fact, the Bible says it's one of the gifts that are given. Some people are gifted with the gift of hospitality. But we're all called to open our hearts to one another. To open our hearts to one another and to love one another. To be willing to live in it is actually in the Word of God. We are living in a marriage relationship with one another in Christ. And it is to be able to lay down our lives in love for one another. To desire to be with one another. To want to come together and to worship and to love Christ. To seek together to be the kingdom of God. I could not count the number of times I've said it in my ministry that there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God according to the Word of God. It is a place of friendship. Friendship's not the highest on priorities in the kingdom of God because He's our friend. But you know, we are to be friends. Jesus said, love one another, pray for one another, and befriend to one another. That's what He said. And so we're called to... You know, I know that there are some... I run into people sometimes who are lonely and they don't have friends. And there's a remedy for that in the Word of God. The Bible says that if you would have friends, you must first be a friend. Don't be closed into yourself, but reach out to others and love one another as Christ has loved us. That's part of being the church of Jesus Christ. And the last one is the responsibility to participate in the Great Commission, because that was His command before He ascended. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all nations. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The end of the world has not come. It's actually the end of the age. The end of the age has not come. We're all called. Everyone is called to participate. And I see that in several ways. One is to learn to let our life, and if we live that moral life and do the things that I've just said, our life will be a witness that plants seeds in the lives of other people. You have influence. God will use that influence for His glory. We're called to learn to give a word in due season for the hope that lies within us, so that we're always ready when someone says, "Hey, what is this with you? What are you about?" That you're able, without shame or embarrassment, to say, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." And thirdly, since we can't all go, you know, if you've been at Faith Harvest for a year or two, if we can't go, we hold the ropes for others who are pulling lost people out of the wells in other countries. And so we support the mission work of the church in order to carry the gospel to all the world. So as a giver to missions, that's part of your being a testimony and fulfilling the Great Commission of Christ to all the world. This isn't all, I'm certain. But as I prayed, that's what I felt the Lord was saying this morning. These are responsibilities of every believer. And if you want the privileges of being a believer, you must also take up the responsibilities of being a believer. Amen? We don't walk as a servant in the master's household and not be responsible and then go down to the marketplace and say, "Charge it to the master." And they look at us and say, "Master has put you on the account." You know? We're not to be children, but we're to grow to be sons and daughters, maturely walking in the things of God. I want to close with this. Turn to Matthew 25. It's not long. Matthew 25, verses 28 through 30. This is the parable of the talents, but we're not going to read the parable. Most of you are familiar with the parable. Just know that there's a servant here who has wasted, has squandered the master's resources. And for years, I didn't understand this passage that we're going to read. As a young man, I don't understand. This sounds like an unfair God, but how many of you know that that's one of the first things you put down is the lies of Satan? Because God's never unfair in the true sense of what's just and right. We may think things are unfair, but He is just. Matthew 25, verses 28 through 30. Says, therefore, and this is speaking of that one who buried his talent. And the talent was a unit of money. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to one to him who has 10 talents. This was one who had wisely invested the master's money and had made a profit. And he says, take from this guy who hid what I gave him when I told him to use it wisely. He hid it in the ground. Take that from him and give it to the one who did well with his. For to everyone, I think I just read this verse out of context for a long time. Because when we see the context, it makes perfect sense. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, I don't understand. Somebody doesn't have much, you're going to take that away from them and give it to somebody else? You got to know the context. Everything we have is a gift from God. And so I may have little compared to you, or you may have little compared to somebody else, but you've all been given something. Your life is on loan. It's been entrusted to you by God. The good things in your life, even if you feel like everything's horrible right now, you're alive, your heart's beating, and you're sitting here. You're in the sound of my voice, even those on the internet around the world. And God, if you're in some impoverished country somewhere and you're hearing this, you have been given life, you've been given influence, you've been given something, you've been entrusted with a little. And the Bible says that if you're entrusted with a little, you should be faithful with what has been entrusted to you, or else you lose the privilege of that little bit that you even had. Because God will keep adding to those who are being faithful in what they have and increasing it. And He'll keep adding and He'll keep adding. It's amazing. It's really beautiful. Because in the kingdom, He gives us so many things. Some of you, I want to walk in a greater anointing. I want the power of God in my life. Then be faithful with what He's given you. Be faithful with what He's given you. You say, finances, I hate living this way. Look at what God's given you and see if you're being faithful with what He's given you. See if you're the servant that gives, that follows the laws of responsibility of a believer, of a son and daughter of God. See if you're doing what God has said to do with your finances. And if you are, then you can trust Him. Even when things look bad, He always takes you through. And it's His desire to bless you. And you can apply it to any area of your life as a believer. He who is faithful in little things, I will make ruler over much. What kind of servant are you today? Are you one who only wants the privileges of being a believer, or do you want the responsibilities? The responsibilities means that you make commitments. You stand by those commitments, live or die. When you fail, you ask for forgiveness. You get up and you go at it again. Because He doesn't hold your past against you. You just say, Father, thank You that You've given me grace. Help me to be obedient. And trust Him that you can lean upon Him for the strength that you need to follow Him and to be obedient. Amen? Let's stand. If you don't know Jesus personally, if you've not been born again, I invite you to come and let me pray with you. That you would know what it means to enter into life instead of the death, the destruction that's been in your life. That you'd have the fullness. You'd have what Terry talked about at the Lord's Supper. Life, not death, in you. And if you have any other need and you need prayer, then come, let us pray with you this morning as we sing.